The first Bible reading is from Luke chapter 15, the first 24 verses, 1 to 24, and it can be found on page 1489 of the Pew Bibles, the parable of the lost sheep. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear Jesus. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." Then Jesus told them this parable. Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Doesn't he leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. Then he calls his friends and neighbours together and says, "Rejoice with me, I have found my lost sheep." I tell you that in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. Or suppose a woman has 10 silver coins and loses one. Doesn't she light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? And when she finds it, she calls her friends and neighbours together and says, "Rejoice with me, I have found my lost coin." In the same way, I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Jesus continued, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate.' So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country, who sent him to his field to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants."' So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him and kissed him. The son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate, for this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' So they began to celebrate." And the second reading is taken from Hosea chapter 11, the first four verses. God's love for Israel. "When Israel was a child, I loved him, and out of Egypt I called my son. But the more they were called, the more they went away from me. They sacrificed to the Baals and they burned incense to images. It was I who taught Ephraim to walk, taking them by the arms, but they didn't realize it was I who healed them. I led them with cords of human kindness, with ties of love to them. To them, I was like one who lifts a little child to the cheek, and I bent down to feed them.
Hi, everyone. Hi, Michelle.
Hi, Michael. Well, we've been invited here today to help everyone think theologically about fostering. Michael and I are both foster carers. We have each been assessed, trained, approved by Anglicare. They are one of the 12 agencies in this state who have contracts with the government to coordinate foster care. Most people know in vague terms a little bit about foster care, but beyond what's reported in the media, very often there's fairly low awareness about the foster system, unless, of course, you're involved personally or know someone who is.
Yeah, so we're going to talk today, and our talk is in three parts. We thought we'd begin by telling you a bit of our story, how we got involved in foster care. We'll spend some time explaining what foster care is. And then, most importantly, we want to spend time in the Bible, talking about what it is about God that has inspired us to care for people, to care for foster children, and looking at his heart. In the leaflets that you were given on the way in, there's an outline, so you can follow along where we're going. But before we do anything else, let me lead us in prayer. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for the love you've shown us. Help us, as we think about fostering, to understand your love better. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
So, Michelle, why don't you kick off by telling us how you got involved in fostering?
Yeah, I'd love to. So, when I was in my early 30s, I met a woman who is a single Christian lady, and she was raising two young girls as their full-time foster carer. And I felt it was a really practical way for her to respond to the biblical call on all believers to open her home up to the stranger. And I think she opened my mind to the idea of fostering for myself. Over the next few years, I quietly educated myself about the foster care system. I read a few books. I took opportunities to speak with foster carers and with people who were working as social workers in the system. And by the time I turned 40, I had processed that I wasn't going to have children of my own, and I had accepted that. And I'd also been able to discern through prayer and research that I wasn't really looking to becoming a full-time foster mum for myself. But I did really want, by that point, to be involved in the foster care system, to be able to use my home as a place of refuge and unconditional love for the children in need. When I got approved, I started only doing emergency placements. And I had four emergency placements in about 4 or 5 months. But I felt that I could do more, so I agreed with Anglicare to become available for respite. And I was quite quickly partnered with a Christian family who were raising a combination of their own biological children and foster children. And they were looking for someone who ideally was also Christian, who would be able to care once a month for a weekend respite of their three-year-old girl that they were hosting. So I said yes, and that was 4.5 years ago. She continues to come to me to this day. She loves coming, and I love her coming. She calls me Auntie Michelle, and we have some beautiful little traditions that we do every time she comes. The fact that she calls me Auntie Michelle, I love that. I think of her now as family, and that's actually an element I love of the fostering system. I think it really speaks well to the adoption that I've had into God's family. I was once a stranger to him, and now I'm part of his family, and I love that element of foster care. In the last 8 months, I've actually started taking her younger brother as well, and that's quite a joy and a delight, and I every 4 or 6 weeks now get to have either him or her or the two of them together. What about you? Tell us about your story.
Okay. Well, my wife Julie and I, we had been throwing ourselves into serving in church for many years, and we loved doing that, but we also were hearing about the needs in the world and that there were so many people hurting. And we didn't feel that we could just stick our head in the sand and ignore that. One day we were catching up with some friends, some old friends who told us that they were applying to be foster carers. And we were surprised because we'd always thought that foster carers were kind of superhuman people who could have children coming in and out of their homes and be completely unfazed by everything. But these friends, they were just like us. And we thought, well, if they can do it, then maybe we can too. So we prayed about it and we started asking questions, went along to an information session with Anglicare. And after lots of interviews and training, it took about a year to go through the whole process, but we were approved as foster carers. And pretty much straight away, we got asked if we would take in a girl who was three. She's from South Sudan. And it was only supposed to be a short-term placement because she had family in Melbourne, extended family in Melbourne who could care for her. But COVID happened and there was lots of communication problems and she ended up staying with us for 7 months. But that was wonderful. After that, we had a short adventure in emergency care where one day we got a phone call saying we've just removed a two-year-old girl from her family and she's got nowhere to stay tonight. So she came and stayed with us for a week. But what we really wanted to do was long-term care. We wanted to welcome a child into our family for good. So we were matched with a six-year-old girl who'd been removed from her family 18 months prior to that. So for 18 months, she'd been living in a variety of different homes and it had been decided she wasn't going back to her birth family. So she came and stayed with us and she's been with us for 3 years. It might help if we just explain a bit about what fostering is and what it isn't to clarify some issues. Fostering is not adoption. So adoption is when, it's usually when a family has given up a child to be cared for by others. Whereas fostering is when a child has had to be removed from their family because that child is at risk of abuse or neglect. And the goal of foster care is always to look after the child's interests. And that that usually, if possible, means returning the child to their family. It's reunification. The problem is that that's not always possible. The child can't always be safe if they go back to their birth family. Now, there are four types of foster care, and we've got a slide for this. There's emergency care. That's when a child is first removed from their family. Short-term care is where they move on to, but there's still the possibility that they could be reunified. Long-term care is when a decision has been made by the courts that the child can't go back to their birth family, and they look for a family that they can place that child with permanently. And respite care provides a break for carers, and that's what you do, Michelle.
It is. So let's have a look then at the need we have for foster carers here in South Australia. At the end of February this year, there were 4,862 children under 18 living in foster care in this state. 4,085 of them are living in family-based care. They are living in private homes with families who have taken them in, much like what Michael has done. But 724 of these children are not. 724 children in South Australia are living in residential care. They don't have permanent carers. They have carers coming in on rostered shifts, 24/7. So we've got children from multiple families living together in a house in the community with a revolving door of carers coming through. That's a lot of uncertainty for children. There's also the uncertainty that's related to their term order. The court is quite rightly reluctant to replace children too quickly onto a long-term order. So usually there are short-term decisions made of 3, 6, or 12 months, and then they are reviewed. And oftentimes cases come back to the court multiple times over a course of a few years before a long-term decision is made. So that is a lot of uncertainty for young children about who they're going to be living with, whether they're going to be reunified with their biological family or not.
Yeah. And there are things going on in the brain of a foster child that it would help us to understand. Now, I'm not a psychologist, so apologies if you are a psychologist. This will be a bit of a simplification. But I'm going to borrow the model that Dr. Dan Siegel uses. He uses his fist to describe what's going on in our brain. Now, in his model, the thumb represents the amygdala. That's our survival brain. That's the part of our brain that has all our emotions in it and where our fight, flight, and freeze responses come from. The fingers represent the cortex. That's the reasoning brain. That's how we make thinking decisions. And that develops later. So adults, we've got this. But if you're a two-year-old, you've basically got your amygdala. You can respond to things by surviving. So that's why you'll see a two-year-old throw a tantrum, because when they don't get what they want, they don't know how to ask for it reasonably. An adult can make reasonable decisions, but if we get really scared or excited, we can flip our lid. And we start thinking with our survival brain. So think back to a time when you had an argument and someone made you really mad. You probably said something that you regret later. That's because you were just thinking with your emotions and not with reason. When a child in the first years of their life, the really crucial years, is deprived of the care that they need, their survival brain, it grows supersized. It's like a muscle that's been overworked and it's primed to fight, flight, or freeze. So when anything doesn't go their way, they flip their lid and they'll straight away try to start a fight or run away. And that means that foster carer's job is to make a frightened child feel safe. It's not just enough for the child to be safe, they have to feel safe. So we need to show them that they can trust us, even when their first instinct is to fight against us or to run away. It's about teaching them a new way to think and behave that might take years. So imagine you had a young child of your own, and one day they were taken from you, and for 3 years they were abused and neglected. And then they were returned to you. When they come back to you, you wouldn't expect them to be the same child that was taken from you 3 years ago. They wouldn't be the playful, curious child. They'd be wild and frightened. And you wouldn't just send them straight off to school the next day. You couldn't pretend that everything was normal. You'd know that they needed nurture and care every day for weeks and months and years, that they need to know that they're safe with you. And often foster kids can look just like everyone else, but inside they carry deep hurts that sometimes they don't even understand. And our job is to give them extra special care.
For them, we want to. All human life is precious and is a gift from God. Every person is intentionally, fearfully, wonderfully made and worthy of great love and dignity. One principle that we live by here at this church is that we want to love others the way that God has loved us. So for the next few minutes, we're going to talk about how God loves us, because as we look more closely at that, perhaps we'll be better equipped to love others in a similar way. One way that God loves us is that he pursues us. The Old Testament establishes the pattern of God moving toward his people, and in the New Testament, this is especially shown to us in Jesus. In Romans 8 verse 3, we see that God sent his son, and in John 3, 16, we know that God gave his son. We chose Luke 15 today to help us see the passion and the heart that God has for us as he moves toward us. He's pursuing us. Verse 4 of Luke 15, Jesus says, "Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Doesn't he leave the 99 to go after the lost sheep until he finds it?" So he goes out into the wild, unknown, dangerous place in order to find the lost sheep. He's out there looking, pursuing until he finds it. And in verse 8, we see the woman who loses a coin and turns her house upside down in search for it. Now, I sometimes lose things in my home, and to be honest, I just hope that the thing will turn up, because it takes so much time and energy to do the search that she does. But that search is what God has done with us. He pursues us because he values us. And he wants to be united with us.
And God doesn't just pursue us, but when we look at his love, we see that he loves us sacrificially. I've printed a verse for you in your leaflets from 1 John chapter 3. I'm going to read that. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. If anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need, but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person? Dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and truth. How do we know what love is? We look at what Jesus did. He laid down his life for us. Like a father who would jump in front of a bus to push their child out of the way of danger, Jesus laid down his life to push us out of the way of the judgment that we deserved. But when we think of the sacrifice that Jesus made, the idea of laying down his life isn't just that he died for us. Think about what Jesus gave up when he chose to go to the cross. Jesus could have been a political leader, a king with great power, but he gave up his ambition. Jesus could have been liked. When he preached, he could have just said the things that everyone likes to hear, all the nice things. But he chose to give up popularity. Jesus could have been wealthy and had all the comforts in the world. He could have had a family and a home of his own. But he laid down his desire for comfort and for wealth. He laid down all the things that he could have been. Sacrifice doesn't just mean enduring a painful death. Sacrifice means going without things that you want for the sake of something that you've got your heart set on. And Jesus had his heart set on us, so he laid down his life for us.
And it's important too to notice the attitude with which he lays down his life for us. He didn't do this begrudgingly or unwillingly. He did it so he could welcome us. The passage on your leaflet, Romans 15 verse 7, says we should accept or welcome one another as Christ has welcomed us to bring praise to God. So it's worth asking, well, how has Jesus welcomed us? If we look again at Luke 15 verse 2, people are muttering about Jesus because he's welcoming of sinners. The Pharisees really don't like that he is dining with tax collectors and sinners. Like it's a really bad thing for Jesus to be associating with imperfect people. And Jesus' response to their muttering is to tell the parables of the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the lost son. Each of these parables speaks to the joy that our Father in heaven takes from welcoming the lost back into his presence. If we look at verse 20, we read that as the son goes back home, the father runs out to him and he lavishes his love upon him. He is filled with compassion. He welcomes him home unconditionally. He welcomes back a child who rejected him, who was disrespectful of him, who didn't value the relationship at all. So what Luke 15 shows us is that when Jesus is accused of being welcoming of the imperfect, he basically responds and says, well, yes, I am welcoming of them. I welcome them with joy. I celebrate them and I take great delight in them.
And to welcome people like that, you need great patience. So God loves us patiently. Our second reading today was from Hosea chapter 11. And I'm not going to read that because we read it earlier. But I just wanted to look at that poem a little bit because it describes God's relationship with his people. And God asks us to picture him as a father who loves his son. But the more he loves his son, the more his son turns away from him. He says, when Israel were enslaved in Egypt, they were like a little child. And God was like the father who called his son out of Egypt. But they didn't follow him. They didn't say thank you. And when they were in trouble again, they didn't turn to God for help. They turned to false gods, to the Baals. But did that stop God? Did that stop the father from loving his son? No. We see a picture of him teaching his son to walk, taking him by his arms. And if you're a parent, you know what that feels like, to bend your back over till it hurts, holding the hands of your child above their head. And you do that because you love them. And you expect your child to love you in return. But this child doesn't. He doesn't even recognize that it's God who's loving him. Have a look at verse 3. It was I who taught Ephraim to walk, taking them by the arms. But they did not realize it was I who healed them. And that's when it's tempting for parents to get cross and to say, don't you realize what I've given up for you? But God is a gentle father. See in verse 4, he leads his son with a cord of kindness, one end in his hand, the other end in his son's hand, and he never lets go. And then you get that beautiful picture of God bending down and taking his son in his arms and lifting him up so that his son's cheek can press against his own. God doesn't show his love to people who will thank him and who'll appreciate him. God chooses to love people who will forget him and turn their backs on him and chase after other gods. God's love is patient love. As we've looked at God's love, we've seen that God's love pursues us at significant cost to himself, so that he can patiently welcome us into his family. So it's no surprise that God calls us to go and love others like he loves us. Now, if you've been at our church for more than a week, you know this. This is our bread and butter. You know that the way God treats us is the way we need to treat each other. But today, Michelle and I want to stretch that idea a bit. We want to dig in a little deeper until it becomes a little uncomfortable. Because we don't want us to have a vague idea of God's love, like, oh yeah, God's been nice to us, so we should be nice to each other. If God's love pursues us, then we should be going out of our way to love others. If God's love is sacrificial, then we should be giving up things that we want for the sake of others. Whether that's our time or our money or our dreams, loving others should cost us something. If God's love welcomes a stranger in, then we should be welcoming strangers into our lives. If God loves us patiently, then we should be loving people who are hard to love. People who come with all sorts of baggage. People who make our lives more complicated. Because if we're only loving the people who will love us in return, we're not loving the way God has loved us. We need to lovingly pursue the stranger at significant cost to ourselves so that we can patiently welcome them into God's family. There are so many places we could have gone in the Bible to make this point clear, but we've just chosen a couple. In Hebrews chapter 13, we are told, keep on loving one another as brothers and sisters. Do not forget to show hospitality to strangers. And in James, religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this, to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. In Psalm 68, God is described with these words, his name is the Lord, a father to the fatherless, a defender of widows. And if that's who our God is, then that's who we want to be too.
So why don't we love like this? If we know where to love others the way we have been loved. Well, let's think for a few minutes about some of the attitudes we might hold that prevent us from loving strangers in this way. Well, first, I sometimes think we evangelicals are a little reluctant to get too involved in community work because we really don't want people to think the core purpose of church is social activism. That sounds far too much like liberalism. As evangelicals, we are rightly convinced that our core priority is to speak about Jesus and to proclaim his name. That should shape our lives. And yet, while that is our core priority, it's certainly not our only calling and purpose. And at the same time, another attitude we might hold is that we feel that we've adequately outsourced responsibility of care to others. And by that I mean through the government, or to the government. We pay taxes and they now coordinate social and community care in ways far beyond what they did in past generations. And also we can outsource by making a donation to charity. We can very easily transfer funds and feel that we have contributed to a good cause, and that that has meant that we've satisfied the call on us to be involved in helping meet the needs of the weak. But on closer thought, none of those really hold. I think a gospel motivation should turn our eyes toward, not away from, those who don't know Jesus. And this certainly includes the marginalised, the oppressed, the vulnerable. Michael highlighted in James 1 that we are instructed to look after the orphans. We are to love in word and in action. And God's people are called not only to provide for the needs of those who are most vulnerable, but to sacrifice something of ourselves in love for them. So yeah, I feel a little bit uncomfortable about thinking we can just outsource the responsibility. We can't wash our hands of being personally involved, of rolling our sleeves up and contributing ourselves. And thinking specifically about fostering, well, even with government coordination, the government can't provide foster care without families to place children in. And we heard before, there's a shortage of families. We're not meeting the need. There's 724 children who don't have families to live with in this state. Can you imagine if all the believers managed to step in and meet that need? And speaking of need, other hurdles that perhaps get in our way and prevent us from being involved in fostering could be, well, first of all, that we don't see the need, let alone feel it. It might just sound too messy and complicated, and to be honest, we don't really want to get involved in meeting the need like that, a need like that. Or we just don't think we actually have the skills or the experience or the resources to contribute to meeting the need. But to all of that, I'd encourage us to remember at some point we've all been needy. We are needy. We are complicated. We're messy. We are time consuming. but God came looking for us. If you're open to foster care but you've never really looked into it, then I'd encourage you to do so. You know, learn about how you can be personally involved. If you do get involved in fostering, you will have access to ongoing training and support. But yes, taking a child into your home is going to have an impact. It will disrupt your household rhythms, and it's going to take a toll on your emotions. When people want to spare themselves of the pain or the work of being involved in something good, I'd want to commend the honesty, but I'd really gently want to challenge that thought. I know it is easier for us to protect our space, to stay in our existing comfortable relationships, but the New Testament writers urge us constantly to be keeping our hearts, our hands, and our homes open to the strangers. As I mentioned in my own fostering story, for me, fostering is a safe way that I, as a single woman, can open my home, responding to that biblical call to welcome the stranger. It's our turn now to sacrificially pursue others for their good. To do so reflects our Maker. Christians involved in fostering have an incredible opportunity to love others. We can delight in our connection with the children. We can welcome them unconditionally. We can sacrificially pursue relationship, even when it is hard work. We can choose to love the children even when they despise and reject us. Loving others when it hurts grows and matures us. It's part of how God does his shaping work in us. I've grown a lot and I've been pruned a lot as I've been a foster carer, and it's been really good for me. And of course, there are benefits for those that we provide care for when we love them in the way that we've been describing today. In our homes, children get to see the gospel being lived out, and they get to hear about Jesus as we read about him and speak about him in our home. We can pray that the children we're caring for will one day themselves come to know Jesus and welcome him into their heart. And as we meet other adults who are involved in the system in some way, be it the workers or be it other carers, we have an opportunity to love them We have the opportunity to hear from them, to encourage, support and pray for them. They're fulfilling a really hard role in a really tough sector where there's a lot of heartache and great unmet need.
When Jeff asked Michelle and I to talk about fostering, we knew that not everyone in our church should be a foster carer. We knew we weren't going to stand up here and tell you all, you must go into foster care. Because God doesn't call every Christian into foster care. But every Christian is called to love others. So foster care may or may not be your thing. But the challenge that we all need to hear is, what can we do to lovingly pursue a stranger so that we can patiently and sacrificially welcome them into God's family? And I hope you understand by now that doesn't mean just volunteering once a week. It doesn't mean just giving a comfortable portion of your income to charity. And it doesn't just mean being nice to the other people in your growth group. We're talking about things like going out of your way after church to talk to the international student and to get to know them, to invite them over to your home for a meal and to make them part of your family. Perhaps you could volunteer to mentor a refugee family, someone who's come from a really hard place and just needs someone to walk beside them and help them settle into this foreign country. You might be able to serve meals in a homeless shelter and give up, make a deliberate and time-consuming effort to get to know those people because they're people of great value. Or you might be able to open up your safe and comfortable home and welcome a foster child into your family. We're talking about being willing to have our normal, controlled environment disrupted for the sake of loving others like God has loved us. Maybe you're not ready because you haven't yet grasped how much God loves you, how much God let himself be disrupted for the sake of welcoming you into his family. You might be a visitor here today, and maybe you wouldn't yet call yourself a Christian. If that's you, thank you for listening patiently. If you haven't yet experienced the love of God for yourself, then I want to be clear. God is not asking you today to go out and love others. He's inviting you to come to him and let him lovingly welcome you. He wants to love you. And the reason you're here is because God has been pursuing you and he wants to welcome you into his family. He has already made the sacrifice for you. So if that's you, then come and let yourself be loved by God. Come and get to know Jesus. We'd love to introduce you to him.
We have really loved opening up this conversation with you today, and we do hope and pray that you've been deeply moved as you've paused and thought about the love that God has for you. Let me close and lead us in prayer. Dear Father God, we thank you for your love for us. Thank you that you have pursued us. You have welcomed us into your family. You have loved us sacrificially and patiently, and we're so grateful. Father, teach us to love like you have loved us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.